Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again in studio, and it's fun to be talking about our mutual salvation.
I love it.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, now, and last
thank time... you for participating, coming over, driving over here to our little family room, and which is also our studio.
Yes.
It's just so easy for me to talk with you about these things in the gospel because we're so much on the same page.
Yeah, amen, Bob, and it's my pleasure, and I tell you, I've learned so much from you over the years, and it's just been a pleasure to work with you, and I just can't wait for many more sessions learning the book of Galatians and other books as they come along here. Now, I want to remind the listener where we had left off.
Yes.
We had left off in verses 7 through 8, so we're going to start verse 9, but I just want to give us a running start here. Let me read those verses.
Okay.
I'll start in verse 7. Paul said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." And then in verse 9, he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Now, before we begin, you had mentioned last time that there's a series of usages, the term cut.
Yeah, or the concept.
The concept of
cutting. The words aren't exactly the same, but the concept exists in each one.
Yeah.
And the NIV brings this out. The verse 7 says, "Who cut in on you?"
Right.
And then you have circumcision.
Yeah.
That's found in verse 11. And then emasculate, verse 12. So all three of those involve cutting.
Wow.
And Paul, I believe, intentionally made this play on words
right.
to ironically shock them into repentance.
Right, right.
And clinging only to the gospel and not listening to the false teachers.
Right, and it gives a nice little organizational feature to this passage. The false teachers cut in on them. The issue was circumcision, the cutting, and what he wishes for these apostates and these false teachers, that they would cut themselves
off. Which isn't very good.
No, that's right. So with that in mind then, as we go into verse 9, when he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough," that's just really a proverbial saying that says, look, a little bit of a sin or imperfection in the gospel really destroys the whole thing.
Yeah, it would be a saying that they, of course, would know, and it's a biblical idea.
Yeah.
Leaven typically is a type of sin.
Right.
In other words, it's typological for sin.
Yeah.
And it would be true that once you have the leaven in the dough, it's all going to be leavened bread.
Right, right.
You know, when it rises, it will rise, it will be leavened bread.
Right.
Whether it's a little bit or a little bit more.
Right.
To start with.
That's right.
Okay, so the application he makes here,
yeah.
Last week and the week before that, we were talking about law works being the persuasion, or as one of my scholarly sources translated it, contrived persuasiveness.
Mm, wow.
And so if they think they can hang on to the gospel and then take some law works, particularly the requirement that you keep the law of Moses,
right,
which was the goal of these false teachers, they wanted to demand circumcision, which stood for, in their minds, and would in the minds of the people if they were to submit to it, keeping the whole law of Moses.
Wow.
See that just laid out in those terms.
Yeah.
In Acts 15.
Right.
So Paul is saying, once you make that shift over to law works,
yes,
then the leaven is turned loose in the church.
Wow.
And it will spread and destroy the gospel.
Yeah.
A similar idea is found in Hebrews when there's a warning against apostasy.
Right, right.
Okay, so that you have to be careful because these things spread.
Yeah.
And many are defiled.
Right.
Remember that
Yes.
Phrase.
Yeah, that's right.
When there's a warning against apostasy,
yeah,
many will be defiled.
Yeah.
Okay, so not everybody is a Martin Luther.
Right, right.
Okay, yeah. Not everybody is going to be able to just say, wait, hold on, I'll stand against the whole thing if I have to. We're not bringing law works in when we have the gospel of grace.
Amen.
And so church leaders and elders should take that role so that it doesn't come to that for the individual in the church to have to deal with it. But if they do, they need to realize a little leaven will leaven the whole works. The whole church will go off the rails.
Well said. Yeah, and that's what we see Paul warning about. Even in the book of Acts, he warns the elders in Ephesus to be on guard. There was going to be wolves that would come up from their own ranks teaching these perverse things. And it's always a constant threat. You know what I thought, Bob, as we were looking at a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, a saying that a friend of mine when I was flight instructing used to have, he is a local resident here in Minneapolis, but he would always say, you know, rat poison's 98% corn. And the point
it's
being,
it's nutritious other than the part that kills you.
Exactly. And you know, what we're really seeing here then with law works is it's again an attack upon the sufficiency of Christ. And that's something I want to drive home to the listeners. One way you can spot an error is if it attacks the sufficiency of Christ. Are they telling you that what you have revealed to you by Christ and his apostles is not sufficient for you?
Yeah, we were talking about that last week.
Yeah.
And we went into Hebrews 8, Mark 9.
Yeah.
Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right.
That is designed. If you can understand the background of Deuteronomy 18,
yes,
you know what's being said in Mark 9.
That's right, exactly.
Christ alone.
Amen. He's the spokesman.
Okay, he speaks for God, and Moses predicted it. Moses was there and disappeared.
Right.
There weren't going to be three tabernacles, as Peter was thinking.
Right.
Only Christ, and the Father says, this is my son, listen to him. Now, are we willing to accept that?
Yeah.
It's shocking to me that you have to fight Christians to get them to accept that Christ is the head of the church.
Right, exactly.
They love Moses so much that even when Moses endorses Christ.
Yes.
And says, listen to him, Deuteronomy 18, and that disappears from the mount in Mark 9, they still would rather have Moses.
Yes, it's so prevalent, yeah.
And the book of Hebrews deals with this. Now, we were in chapter 8.
Yeah, exactly.
And we were talking about this leaven.
Yep.
One of the ways the leaven comes in, now here the issue was definitely circumcision.
Right.
But that was symbolic of keeping the law of Moses. And as we've said over and over, Paul pointed out that Abraham was justified, believed God, and was reckoned to him for righteousness while he was uncircumcised.
Yes, amen.
So you don't have to be circumcised first to be justified.
Yes.
Okay, now you were mentioning, Eric, that you were thinking about that and contemplating the implications of Hebrews in regard to Sabbath keeping.
Yeah, and the reason I wanted to mention that was because I think sometimes, and you and I have dealt with this in previous messages that we've done here on the radio, but oftentimes people say, okay, look, my church or some of the circles that I run with in Christianity, they don't try to make me be circumcised or that's not an issue. But what I want to do is give an application that is wider and more perhaps applicable to our day and age, and that's Sabbath keeping, because you have many Reformed churches who have now shifted Sabbath keeping, for instance, from Saturday to Sunday. And so you're still bound to Sabbath keeping on a specific day, which
the day shifted, but the concept didn't.
Exactly.
And so you still have to keep Sabbath.
That's exactly right. And
okay,
the response to that, of course, is, and you're teaching this in Colossians, is Colossians 2:16, Paul makes it very clear that no one is to be our judge with respect of new moon festivals or Sabbath days. And he goes on to say that these are merely a shadow, but the substance was found in Christ. And that concept of the substance being found in Christ applying to our Sabbath rest is something that the book of Hebrews really talks about in Hebrews 4.
I saw a debate one time with a guy who, he claimed he wasn't Seventh-day Adventist, but he agreed with everything they teach.
Okay.
I mean, and he challenged all the people that ever were on KKMS to debate him. So finally, a Lutheran pastor did. I didn't think the guy did a very good job.
Sure.
That debated against this Seventh-day Adventist guy.
Right.
But who would just go on and on and on with his heresy and demand that everybody keep Sabbath. Now, in his case, Seventh-day, because he was Seventh-day Adventist.
Right.
Though he claimed he wasn't. Couldn't find one thing of Seventh-day Adventism he didn't agree with.
Right.
However, the issue that we have to look at is whether Romans 14, Colossians 2, and whatever are saying what they say and not some secret thing. So this guy that was debating the Lutheran pastor was claiming that none of those verses mean what they say.
What was his reasoning? What did he?
There is some special Sabbath that was only attached to a certain Jewish feast.
Oh my goodness!
And it was talking about that. It doesn't mean the weekly Sabbath, and so therefore you can take Colossians and Romans 14 and just throw it right out the window. It doesn't really mean anything.
Well, at least we still have Hebrews.
Okay. Well, they missed the whole point.
They missed the point.
Not only Hebrews, we also have Matthew 11.
Yes.
Matthew 12.
12, yes. Something Hebrews greater than 4, the temples here, yes.
And the New Testament's claim that Sabbath rest is only found in Christ. Amen. And furthermore, the New Testament claims that if you don't come to Christ, you're a Sabbath breaker, no matter how fastidious you are about keeping Sabbath, be it on Saturday or on Sunday.
Yes, and you'll never
enter into
the rest.
If you don't come to Christ, you are a Sabbath breaker.
Right, amen. Great
way of
putting it.
And if you are imposing Sabbath rules on people because that's what you want to do, you're in rebellion against the teaching of Christ and his apostles.
Amen.
Okay? That doesn't mean anything.
Right.
Okay?
They don't care. Them very lightly.
No. You keep Sabbath. We don't. Well, you can prove this.
Yeah.
Well, no. Colossians doesn't mean what it says. Romans 14 doesn't mean what it says. This is what I'm going to do. But what about the claim that there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God? It's not talking about Sabbath keeping. It's about faith in Christ.
Amen.
What about that? Well, whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, there's the problem. Acting and pretending to be hyper-pious, but thumbing your nose at Jesus Christ.
Yes, who is our lawgiver. He's the mediator of the new covenant.
But they won't seem to admit that much.
Yeah, that's right.
Is Christ the lawgiver of the new covenant or not?
Right.
And are his apostles authorized to speak for him? And if so, what did they say, and what can we learn?
Amen. That's well said.
And so we say the days of worship are a matter of Christian liberty.
That's right.
Though the Bible does tell us in Hebrews.
Yeah, Hebrews 10.
That we should gather together.
Amen. You know, in fact, Bob, the passage you're referring to in Romans the 14:5, Paul says one person views one day above another, another views every day alike. Each must be convinced in his own mind. And that whole passage in Romans 14 is about Christian liberty. You have weaker brothers and you have stronger brothers, and there are some things that offend the weaker and some things that the stronger brother are assured in, but the point is there's liberty, and therefore we're not bound to keep any certain day as long as we, as you pointed out, we gather together. And even that, how often? Well, do not forsake the assembling together, as some are prone to do. We have to assemble together, and it has to be
regularly. We do with most Christians
weekly.
And Christians have gathered together on Sundays since the very early days of the apostles to honor the resurrection. That's our freedom and our joy to do so.
Yes, amen. Now, Bob, I was going to read this Hebrews 4. I was going to begin in verse 4, and I was going to go through 10.
Okay.
Feel free to jump in, because I know you've done so much good work here. In fact, we did a whole you did a whole radio series in the book of Hebrews. But I'll start in Hebrews 4:4 here. and I'll just find it. It says, here it is, Hebrews 4:4, it says, for he, and he's talking about, of course, here the scripture is being written. He says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. And so, of course, he's referring there to the rest that the wicked generation that was in the wilderness because of their unbelief, they never received God's rest because of unbelief. And that's the culmination of...
They did not enter because of unbelief. And there he was talking 19. About the promised land.
Right.
Amen. Only Joshua and Caleb went.
That's right.
But it's applied here to the Christian who would come to Christ and find rest in him.
Yes.
Sabbath rest is only found in Christ. You can be the most careful and meticulous Sabbath keeper.
Right.
Whether it's on Saturday or Sunday, if you don't come to Christ,
yes,
you are a Sabbath breaker.
Amen. And that's what he goes on to say here. Okay. It's so clear, isn't it? He says in verse 6, he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. He says, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted. So let me just stop there. David, his whole point here is that David spoke some, 450 years after Moses did. And so now David's writing here Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, David says this. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Yes.
Well, now the conclusion that the writer of Hebrews makes, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So let's just stop there in verse 8.
Okay.
The whole point that the writer of Hebrews is making is Joshua had brought the people of God into Canaan, into the promised land.
Yeah.
He had given them rest according to Joshua 22:4. But his point is, if that was the only rest there was, why is David some 450 years later saying that there's a rest that remains for the people of God?
Yeah. So go back to your analogy, which is a biblical one.
Right.
So here's the wilderness wanderers in disobedience and unbelief.
Right.
Don't enter rest.
Yes.
Joshua does, and he brings them in, but it says, but if Joshua had given them rest, they did come in. They did go into Canaan.
Yeah.
And these were ones that arose that didn't die in the wilderness.
Right.
But that isn't the ultimate rest.
Amen.
Nor was the weekly Sabbath that they kept, although they were required to keep it.
Right, great point.
Because it was typological.
Yes.
It pointed to Christ.
Amen.
Who's truly offering Sabbath rest for the people of God. But Joshua wasn't enough.
Right. Okay. You know, and isn't it fascinating, Bob? You know, we have Joshua, his name in Hebrew is the same as Jesus. So he brings the people into a promised land, quote unquote. And that's exactly what our Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring us into the ultimate promised land and therefore the ultimate rest that we're longing for and that we are going to have because of faith in him. So it's a neat typology. So now in verse 9, the conclusion is then he says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And I just want to stop there. There, anyone who has entered into the Sabbath rest that Christ has given has ceased from works just as God has. So if you and I depart from the Sabbath rest in Christ and we look elsewhere, now we're still under works.
The persuasion.
The persuasion, yes. Yeah, so there it is.
The persuasion. This is the way it's got to be. And not only that, those who command Sabbath keeping, some do from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday.
Okay.
Replete with every kind of rule of law you can think of what can or can't be done, debate never gets done.
Right.
You end up with a Talmud. You end up with a Sabbath Talmud.
Right.
Which
great
they
point.
Had. It covers everything under the sun.
Yeah.
They're missing out on evangelism.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus said, take my yoke upon you.
Yes.
Jesus's yoke, the yoke was law-keeping, including Sabbath.
Right.
And my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Wow.
Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Here, back where you were reading.
Yes.
For the one who has entered into his rest has ceased from his works, as you said. 11, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest.
Yes.
So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience.
Yes, amen.
So we come to Christ and find rest and not go to Moses or the law.
Right.
This is not a command of Jewish Sabbath keeping.
No, that's right. It's to come to Christ.
Because, as we saw before, Hebrews 8 says that the old covenant is obsolete.
Yes.
Okay?
Right.
This is a command to come to Christ. This is evangelistic.
Yes, amen.
Come to Christ and you find rest from your works.
Wow.
And Christ's yoke is easy. Now, there is a law of Christ.
Yes, yes.
We summarized by the idea of bearing one another's burdens.
Right. In fact, that's going to be in our passage here in Galatians, isn't it?
Yes, coming up, Galatians 6, too. And then this is in keeping, then,
yes,
with what we saw in Colossians 2 and Romans 14.
Exactly.
We gather together because we bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
But our rest is found in Christ. Rest from our works.
Wow.
Our idea of what we're going to do to please God, which will always fail and will always be under a curse, as it says in Galatians 3 and verse 10.
Wow.
In Matthew, when Jesus offered rest, immediately his enemies and critics accused him and his disciples of being Sabbath breakers.
That's right, that's right.
This isn't by accident in how Matthew lays out his gospel.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, and because Matthew 12, Sabbath controversies.
Yes, okay? Yes.
You're a Sabbath breaker.
Right, right.
And then he claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes, he did, didn't he?
He upped the claim.
He did,
he's
that's right.
He's God.
That's right.
He's the creator.
And Bob,
he created everything. And the Jews used to say, well, God has to work on Sabbath because he has to take care of the whole universe.
Right, right.
Okay?
Right.
And so Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes. You know,
Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So you come up with all these rules to make it harder for the people who want to come to Christ.
Amen.
And we pound on them and tell them they have to be this way or this way or the other way.
Right.
And forget about the whole idea of true Sabbath rest, which is found only in Christ.
Wow. Wow.
According to the book of Hebrews.
Right.
And our dear listeners, religious tradition is mischievous.
It is. It is.
It makes it so hard for people to understand the scripture. They read this and it goes right over their head.
Yes, yes.
And when I saw that debate, I want to go back to that debate.
Yeah, yeah.
The fellow who was arguing against the Seventh-day Adventist was trying to say, well, it has to be on Sunday.
Oh, no.
And then it was easy for the Adventists to kind of pound him on that.
Right, so he doesn't have a good answer.
Well, you have a couple of descriptive phrases, the Lord's Day.
Sure. Yeah, right.
You know, and when on the first day of the week,
right,
it's just Paul talks about
celebration of the resurrection.
Yeah, day. And
but it's just shifting
but
one
it's
problem
not a
for
command
another.
Right. Saying keep this from Saturday at sundown until Sunday at sundown and have these rules 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Yes.
You can't stop at the store on the way home. And get a pot pie.
That's right.
And pretty soon, whose rules?
Right, right.
And you lose the whole idea of coming to Christ. I think that whoever debated that fellow should have took the position that days of worship are a matter of Christian liberty.
That's the biblical view, right?
Yes, and some will gather on Saturday.
Yes, amen,
they did
that's all right.
In the book of Acts, and
that's
Paul
went
on Saturday or Shabbat into the synagogues and taught and preached.
Right.
Okay. But people can't just take the idea of liberty. It bothers them. They want everything nail down.
Right, right. Yeah, that's right.
Even if it's in air, nail it down. If it's in air, okay, at least we know where it is.
Yes, that's right. You know, Bob, you were mentioning Matthew 12, and I think that's such an important text. I don't have it open right now, but there's a connection, I think, between that and that Colossians 2:16, where Paul had said, let no one judge you with respect to moon festivals or Sabbaths, mm-hmm. which are merely a shadow, but the substance is in Christ. Because in Matthew 12, remember, one of the arguments Jesus makes is, look, there's work that goes on in the temple, and that's on Sabbath. And then he makes the argument, well, if work went on in the temple on the Sabbath, he says, well, one greater than the temple is here. So Jesus supersedes the temple. So if it was lawful for work to go on in the temple on Sabbath, and Jesus, who is greater than the temple, in fact, he abolishes the temple, he's the fulfillment of it, we come to him, it's a greater to, lesser to greater. If,
yeah, exactly.
If the lesser could do it, how much greater is Jesus who fulfills it?
Let me read that from Matthew 12, also, verse 5.
You. Yep.
Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath?
Yeah, there you go.
And are innocent. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Then he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Wow.
Think about this. The priests had to do their daily ministry.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Because they were mediating for the people to God.
Yes.
Okay. This had to happen, and it happened including on Sabbath.
Right.
Okay. Now, when Jesus said the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent, you should have known this. Okay, this quoting the Old Testament, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Think about this. Think about, again, back to the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Jesus is the high priest who continually lives to make intercession for us.
Wow.
And that we may go to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need.
Wow.
Okay, and so Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath.
Right.
He's the high priest who perpetually makes intercession for us.
Yes.
7 days a week. Okay. And so we can't worry about, oh, I'm going to go to the throne of grace because this is my time of need. Lord Jesus, help me.
Right.
Sorry, it's Sabbath.
Yes, right. Great point.
Throne of grace closed today.
Good point. Yes. It's devastating.
There, just get the point.
Right, exactly.
Get the point.
Oh, it is so beautiful.
Understand this.
It's beautiful to see what we have in Christ. And you know what? If we start going back to Sabbath keeping or circumcision, we're going back to the shadow that pointed to the substance, aren't we? We're going backwards.
Yeah, absolutely. And the truth is so much more powerful. You see, Matthew 11 is evangelistic. It's one of the great passages with the universal call.
That's right. And you've shared that numerous times in your sermons. I love it.
If you can't understand that the call to find Sabbath rest in Christ is a call to repent and believe the gospel, to come to Christ, then you miss this whole point.
Wow.
And you major on minors, and you spend your time worrying about whether Sabbath is on Saturday or Sunday, and when you nail one of those two down, what rules apply?
Right.
Okay, and you work on all of that, and you don't desire mercy, but sacrifice. Do this, 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 and then the religious rulers will be okay with you.
Right.
But why not invite people, as Jesus did, to come to him and find true Sabbath rest that Joshua couldn't give them, Caleb couldn't give them.
Wow.
That the people didn't find either in the wilderness or the promised land. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, how do we forget about all that and get all wound up with these debates on a matter that God himself, through his apostles, particularly Paul, made a matter of Christian liberty? But we're not at liberty to just to say, well, I don't want Christ, I'm not even going to have anything to do with him.
Right.
We'll come under judgment and condemnation if we don't go to Christ.
Yes, yes.
So whatever day you're keeping your legalistic Sabbath,
yeah,
if you don't come to Christ, you're a Sabbath breaker.
Wow, great way of, yes, that's it, that's it.
That's it. So yeah, that Seventh-day Adventist is a Sabbath breaker.
Yes. Wow.
And that's shocking. In fact, it makes them so mad that if it was legal in this day and age, they'd stone you.
Yeah. You know, Bob, you're right. And you know what? You hit it right on the head there. And so what we've just shown then is the issue just isn't circumcision. It's issues like that. And that's how the compromise of the gospel ends up within the walls of our church.
Well, you shift things. You shift from Saturday to Sunday, from circumcision to infant baptism, and then you just recreate the whole legalistic
yes.
world that Paul was warning about by a sleight of hand.
Yep.
But it's not the point.
Right, that's right.
We're not saying that we're free to do anything we want.
Right.
We pray that God would cause us to want to honor and love him in all things.
Amen.
We are saying that Christ and his apostles are the authoritative lawgivers of the new covenant,
yes,
not Moses.
Yes, right.
And Moses agrees with us.
Yeah, that's right. Deuteronomy 18.
Deuteronomy 18.
Amen.
Mark 9.
Yes, well said.
And Jesus said, Moses wrote of me.
Mm.
If you believe Moses, you would believe me.
That's right.
In John chapter 5.
Wow.
And Jesus' commands are not burdensome.
Right. Amen.
It says in 1 John.
Oh, that's exciting, Bob. And what a great, you know, I think about the liberty that we do have being in Christ. And again, it's not some antinomian spirit. It's a beautiful rest.
And to me, it's a joy.
Yeah.
To think about the days that we have, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning, that's when we gather.
Right.
I can't wait to see the Lord's flock.
Yeah, amen.
It's not a burden.
Right. That's right.
And I know I'll hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And the people will be there to bear one another's burdens. And that's simple, but it's what God's provided for us.
That's right. Amen. That's right. It's a beautiful thing. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure again discussing these things, and I love talking about the implications of the gospel.
Yeah, we always end up back at those five solas, don't we?
Yeah, exactly right, exactly right. Well, we both want to remind all of you out there to be about Philippians 1:27, where Paul said to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.